1 Corinthians chapter 3. As you look at the last part of the second chapter, particularly verses 14 and 15, and then we'll see verse 16. I want to begin by saying that the natural man can't receive the spiritual things of God because they are foolishness to his natural mind. He can't know them because these things are spiritually discerned. That's verse 14. In verse 15, however, the spiritual ones can discern all things. And what are those things? They're all the things that the Holy Ghost would reveal to you. You can understand these things. If you couldn't understand them, he wouldn't reveal them to you. So the spiritual ones can discern all the things that the Lord will reveal to him. And though he himself is not discernible by those that are without Christ, you're an enigma to them. They can't understand anything about you. And I think that sums up pretty much verses 14 and 15. The text in verse 16 says, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So you can go back over some things. "Therefore, we have the Spirit, which is of God," lowercase s, it's our spirit. "We have the Spirit, which is of God, to understand all the things that the Holy Ghost would reveal to us of Christ." So the natural man is unable to receive the things of Christ because they're foolishness to him. And in this chapter, the third chapter, Paul teaches that there are Christians that are unable to increase or grow in Christ because they're carnal. That is, they're living after the flesh. So we can create a circumstance where we're unable to receive the things of Christ because we're unwilling to walk with him. That's what he's teaching them here. And so the chapter breaks down like this. He puts the charge to them. And he's not being hateful. He's not being rude. I can imagine that he was writing these things with tears. "You're carnal. You're envying. You're striving. You're dividing about men and over things." When the truth is, all of us are only servants building upon the foundation of Christ. And every work of every servant will be tried by fire, that is, by the word of God, in the day of judgment. But know this, that God will destroy anyone that destroys his church. Therefore, walk with wisdom before God. Walk wisely and glory not in men, because everyone and everything is working for your good. That's the third chapter. But because that's too short, I want to go through the exercise this morning and share with you. We're going to expound on those things. But what did I do? I did something that you can do. I went through and got the main thoughts. I've got to get the main thoughts. Peel off all the peripherals. Get to the main statements, and I believe you'll come to this conclusion, something similar to what I just shared with you. So in chapter 3, verse 1, you're carnal. How you're envying, you're striving, and you're standing apart from each other. That's not a good thing. He says, "I, brethren, could not, I was unable to speak to you as unto spiritual ones." It's an adjective, spiritual ones. "But as one would speak unto carnal ones," fleshly ones, those that are after the flesh, "even as unto babes in Christ," babies, infants. I think a kind of a context of time. You might remember this. You know, I think sometimes we think that Christians, it takes years and years and years for them to grow. I'm not seeing that in the scriptures. Spiritual growth can come on quickly. And yes, we're always learning and growing. But the growth, it comes from a babe into a mature state. It can be rather quickly. Paul had been in the city of Corinth for a year. You might remember that, a year and a half. He left them, spent 2 years in Ephesus. And so probably the time has passed by, about 4 or 5 years now. And it's understood, Paul understands that by this time, they should have become matured in Christ. They should have been spiritual ones to be able to receive the things that he was teaching them. And they were not. They should have been established in the faith and well acquainted with the doctrine of Christ and living out biblical convictions. He says something similar to the Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, you need not. And here's a church that is only weeks old. Weeks old. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. But the Corinthians were stymied in their growth because they walked after the flesh. They were carnal. Paul certainly taught them the things of Christ. And we'll see great things in this book. But he could not make them so plain as to make them understand because their lives were out of order. I've said it. I can explain the scriptures to you, but I can't make you understand them. That is something between you and the Lord. He goes on, Paul does, in verse 2. I have fed you with milk. He says, I gave you to drink milk and not with meat. I haven't given you food to eat, substance that requires you to chew it up, chew on it for a while. I've been giving you milk to drink. It's one thing to be as a baby desires to nurse, to eagerly nurse. And that comparison of the Christian after the Word of God, after the truths of Christ, Peter says that. Now, that's a good thing. What he's saying to these is not good. Peter said to those congregations he wrote to, as newborn babes desire to sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, that you would be increased, steadily increasing in the Lord. Understandably, parents with their little ones. We have so many little ones, and I know you have concerns. I had them when I had little ones. You become troubled when you see that your little one might seem to be slow about growing, a lack of growth, a beginning to do the first thing, beginning to sit up. Sit up. You think after a little bit they start sitting up, and then the next thing to roll. That's the next way means of travel, the roll, and then to crawl, and to walk, and to begin to say words and mimic your conversation, the words that you say. And a parent gets very concerned when they think the child is not developing like he or she ought to. I understand that. We've been there. You parents know what I'm talking about. And Paul has that concern for this congregation. They've not shown the evidences of growth. There's something wrong. And he has to point it out to them. They lack the growth, growing into the image of Christ. They were failing to apply themselves to the usual disciplines of the Word of God. And brethren, living for Christ is a discipline of life. It is continually putting away the works of the flesh. It's continually, it's day by day, it's moment by moment. But there's something wrong when that exercise is not being done in some. I want to read this. He leads to something that's very good. And the reason I'm reading it is because there's not two truths. We're not going to pretend to stand up here and preach one message for the infants that might be in the church and then another one for those that are so matured in the Lord. There's only one message to preach. The true nature of the distinction between being given milk to drink rather than being fed food is to be learnt partly from the import of the figure and partly from the parallel passages. The import of the figure leads to the conclusion that the difference is rather in the mode of instruction than in the things taught. The same truth in one form is milk. In another form, strong meat. The important truth is that there are not two sets of doctrine, a higher and a lower form of faith, one for the learned and the other for the unlearned. There is no part of the gospel which we are authorized to keep back from the people. Everything which God has revealed is to be taught to everyone just so fast and so far as he has the capacity to receive it. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto, not as yet, you're not able to bear it, the substance, the meat. Neither yet now are you able. They have not, and they continue not to be able to bear with meat. A similar criticism Paul made to the Hebrews in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 11 through 14. Breaking into this, of whom refers to Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. For when for the time, they were caught up with so many different things, being pulled to go back to the law, circumcision, self-righteousness, getting pulled to observing the holidays, the holy days, perhaps of the nation of Israel. And when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles or elements of the Word of God, the oracles, and are become such as have need of milk. You've gone backward in your growth and not of strong meat, real food. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful. They're unproved. They're untested. They're not being proved in their lives in the word of righteousness, it says, and for he's a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, they've made personal application day in, day out, day in, day out. By reason of use, they've had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In the 5th chapter, verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles, the elements, elemental things of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Let's grow up. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. Those are good things. Of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms. There are plurality of baptisms. If you've never given any thought, consider it. Of the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. We'll do this if God will, if he permit. Those things are good, and it's good to be reminded, but we don't want to stay on those basic points. We need to move forward, increase in our learning and in our growth. Why are you then, verse 3, why are you unable to receive solid food? Why? 4, here's the explanation. For you're yet carnal. You're fleshly rather than spiritual. You're carnal, for as there is among you, here's the evidence, there is envying, that jealousy, and strife, debates, and contentions, and divisions, a standing off from one another, being separated into little groups, schisms. And are you not carnal and walk as men? Well, the answer is yes. You are carnal. You are walking after the flesh. You're walking after man, the unregenerate. It shouldn't be so. You're going about your daily life doing those things that those without Christ do. And at some point, You must learn to love one another. Learn to forbear with one another. Learn to forgive. Learn to long-suffer. To learn to hold the tongue. To direct the thoughts to things that are good instead of dwelling on those kinds of things. And learn to give the benefit of the doubt to one another. I just add those kinds of things in there because I got a feeling this is pretty much where we are day by day. So Paul cites clear proof of their carnality, their fleshly behavior. Verse 4. For while one of you says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Are you not after the flesh? You're not acting like that? Of course you are. He's basically, think for a moment about what you're saying and what you're doing by this first example of dividing over the servants of Christ among you. In verses 5 through 10, all of us are servants and building upon the foundation of Christ. Notice this. Who then is Paul? Or maybe we would say, what? What is Paul? Who is Apollos? What is he? But ministers. They are diakonoi. They are deacons. They are servants by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave or bestowed the gift to serve to every man, his work, his service, his ministry. What they're doing is because the Lord has given them the ability and the gift to do it. So why are you dividing over men? And he's going to note the differences in these particular servants, Paul and Apollos particularly, he brings to the forefront. But they're both servants. He says in verse 6, I. So the idea, I am a servant. I have planted. Apollos is a servant. And he is watered. But God gave the increase. God gave the increase. So then, neither is he, that servant, that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase, is causing the growth. A servant is appointed of the Lord to do a certain work, but they are dependent on the Lord alone to prosper their service. So verse 8. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one. The planting one and the watering one are one. In what way? They're both servants. They're both servants. They're only servants. And every man, each one of them, shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 through 4, while you're turning there, let me read this one verse in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Jesus says to the churches, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according as his work shall be. And he's talking about the members of the churches. He's going to reward you for your service. In Matthew chapter 20, beginning at verse 1, the idea of a reward, a hire. The Lord has hired us to do a work. He saved us and he put us out to do a work. We're all servants in that respect. And although immediately Paul is referring to him and Apollos and Peter, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, for the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny, a day's wages, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. So the Lord had hired these to work in his vineyard. It's almost like some think that it's just terrible to talk about rewards, being hired and being given wages for your service. But brethren, one day, you're going to be before the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to receive a reward. He's hired us to do his work. We will be judged, not on the benefit, how it prospered. We're going to be judged about how we went about that work. In verse 9, he says, we servants are laborers together with God. These three phrases are all the same. It would be, we are God's fellow laborers. Ye are God's husbandry, his tillage, his earthwork. And for ye are God's building, his edification, his structure, his building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, bestowed upon me, as a wise master builder, the Greek is the architect, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another, whoever that might be, and another builds on it. Paul had come to this place, and he laid the foundation. We find out that the foundation is Jesus Christ. And others came in, Apollos, for example, and he's building upon this foundation. And the members of his church are also building upon this foundation. They're doing something. Good or bad, they're doing something. Because as a part of the church, you can't not be doing something. As a part of the church, you're doing something. If you're not doing something, what you're not doing is affecting the church. Think about it. There's no middle ground about it. There's no inactivity. We're doing something, good or evil, but we're doing something as the servants of God and his church. They were. Paul says, I have laid the foundation and another builds thereon, but let every man, everyone, brethren, we read these things and sometimes we think it's just the men. No, it's the brethren in the Lord. It's the brothers and sisters in Christ that are in this matter. He's talking to all of us. Let every man, everyone, take heed, watch, beware. It's an imperative. Watch! Wake up! The time is far spent. There's not much time left. Jesus is coming. If he was coming 2,000 years ago, how much nearer are we now? Watch, he says. Watch how you build thereon. Carnally or spiritually, after the flesh or after the spirit, after the wisdom of this world or after the wisdom of God, what are you doing? Stop for a minute. Think about your past week. How are you? Were you in the flesh or you're walking in the spirit? And when I say walking in the spirit, what I mean by that is as you had the contest that going on inside, this Christian conflict, as you had that, as you met that by faith of Jesus Christ, the Word of God comes along. How did you fare? Did you spend the whole week complaining and grumbling and lying and cheating and stealing and fornicating and adulterous thoughts? Or did you put those things away in a moment by moment exercise? When they come to your mind, did you put them away for Christ's sake? Did you do that? I'll tell you what you are if you did. You're a spiritual one. You're a spiritual one. But if you gave up to it and you're living like that, you're in the flesh. You're carnal. You can't even hear the things I'm saying this morning. You're not prepared to receive them. It takes preparation to hear these things. And what is that preparation? Lord, it's a prayer day by day. Lord, forgive me my sins. Cleanse me from my unrighteousness. And by your grace, help me to walk this day. By faith, help me to put these things away. And as soon as you get up, you're right back into fight. That's the spiritual one. Remember, I can explain it, but I can't make you understand it. Take heed how you build thereon, brethren. Brethren, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ one day and be judged. Every work, verse 11, every work, dear brethren, of every servant will be tried. It will be tried. Paul says the reason. Reason for taking heed. reason to be warned, reason that our ears, our spiritual ears, ought to perk up. There is no other foundation. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, now he's going to talk about the kind of works, the kind of things that we're building on this foundation of Christ. The works, he's referring to the works. If any man, anyone, would build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. There's no hiding in that day. He's not even saying that you don't know the Lord, but we'll all stand before him. Every man's work shall be made opened, outward, known. We might have fooled one another, but we didn't fool the Lord. Every man's work shall be made manifest for the day. The day shall declare it. It'll show the man's work. What day? Well, John says this in 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, considering the day, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Consider that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, Christ is nearer. He's nearer than when we first believed. Again, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, your discernment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense, to the day of Christ. Prove the things of Christ, walking in them in obedience to the word of God. Prove those. Put them to the test in our lives. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. You see, patterning our life after him unto the glory and praise of God. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it, the man's work, shall be revealed by fire. It's going to be uncovered. And it says, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The fire will prove it. Examine it. Examine each one's work of what manner it is, how it is. The word of God is said to be like a fire, because that's what we're talking about. When we stand before Christ, our works should be measured by the standard of the Word of God. There's no surprises. We know what's written, and he'll judge it with that same word that we've been reading for some of us almost our whole life long. It's that word that our works will be judged by. Every man's work, the implication being that this man has put his life's witness in one of the Lord's churches, these Corinthians. Then in the day when he stands before the Bema seat of Christ, his judgment seat, the things that he did are going to be weighed against the Word of God, against the Scriptures. The Word of God shall try our works to determine what manner of works they were. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 29. The Lord speaking. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. In John chapter 12, verse 28, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I've spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. We believe our works will be tried by the Word of God. It won't be a mystery when we stand there and works are tried and loving one another. There's a scripture comes up. How did you love your brethren? How did you help them? How did you forbear with them? How did you deal with the differences? Just how kind were you, and why were you so kind? Patient. Did you have patience with that brother or sister in the Lord that seemed to always rub you the wrong way? The scriptures will be brought up. The scriptures about those kinds of things, loving one another, being patient, patiently enduring. All of those will come back up. And how was it? How did we fare in that? Our works. And again, we're not talking about being saved. We're talking about works for a reward. In verse 14, if anyone's work abide, continues, remains, stands. There's seven different verbs to describe this word. If any man's work abide what? Continues after it's been tried by the word of God, which he has built thereupon, upon this foundation, the only foundation, which is Jesus Christ. If there's anything, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, could even be translated as utterly burned up, he shall suffer loss. I carefully refer you to the Septuagint scriptures. It's not a dependable translation, but I like to refer to it to help me with some words that are not found often, maybe only once or twice in the New Testament. And so I look at those, and this was one of those, suffering loss. He shall suffer loss. In Exodus chapter 21, verse 22, the topic is completely different. I'm defining the word for the moment. It's the very same verb tense. It is a third singular future passive verb. He shall suffer loss. And so there is translated, he shall be forced to pay. And it's followed up with the noun form of the same verb. To pay what? The penalty. The penalty. He shall suffer loss. He's going to pay for that. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Here's this idea while you're turning. 2 John verse 8, look to yourselves. Take warning. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, that we have worked in our lives, but that we receive a full reward. In 2 Peter 3 verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works of them that are therein, referring to all the works of men, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons, how ought you to be in all holy conversation, in your holy manner of conduct and godliness, godlikeness, being like Christ, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved. Yet so as by fire, through that test, he'll be saved. What's it saying? Paul's giving a warning to the Corinthians. We, by the word of God, are giving a warning to you, dear saints. He shall, this one, shall be saved, but his works failing to stand the test of the word of God, he loses his reward. He will escape with his life as a man is rescued from a burning building. And I'll tell you what, I don't know what it means. I'm going to share this. I don't have the answers for this. I think we have good enough warning to do differently, even though I don't understand it. What will it mean to be snatched as a brand from the burning and enter heaven without a reward? I do not know. But there will be some whose works will be burned, and they will suffer eternal loss of reward. Be warned. Live for Christ. Don't pattern your life after the world. Don't even pattern your life after one another, unless that one that you're patterning it after is following after the Lord. Paul said that much. Warning. And I think these next few verses apply to our present state. Warning. God will destroy all that will destroy his church. And there's no middle ground here. You're doing something in this church. He says, Paul does in verse 16, know ye not that ye, all of you together, plural you, that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man, anyone, brother or sister in Christ, young or old, it doesn't matter, if any defile or mar the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Same word. He'll mar his life. The life that he's living now, the Lord will wreak havoc upon it. Because by your failing to walk with Christ, you're destroying this holy temple of the Lord. He says, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. There should be no conduct like the world in the church. It's a manner of life. A manner of life. We're not perfect. We sin. I understand that. But the manner of our life would not be like the world. We're forced to consider the importance of our relationship within this church, with it, with its members, and the responsibility that is connected to it to walk right. To walk after the flesh, the envy, the jealousy, the divisions, the contentions, the strife, the separation from one another. Brethren, it's to mar the church of Christ. And it is certain that if repentance is not made, that the Lord will frustrate the life of that child of God and make his life a miserable existence. Been there, done that. It's no way to live. We'll be frustrated. We'll be weak in faith. We will lack love. No joy. No peace. Rash in our decisions and emotional state. It's a roller coaster ride. And it's going to be like that until we do otherwise. In Romans chapter 13, look beginning at verse 10. Love works no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly. See, commanding something that is beyond our ability, I'd say it's the desire of every child of God to live like this. We can do this. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but I know this is the desire of the child of God. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27. We're on the top of the Lord destroying the life of them, lives of those that will destroy his church. At verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And brethren, it's something we must learn to do day after day. Not just because we might be having the Lord's Supper this Sunday. That's not correct. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation, condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And what did the Lord do to these? Some of these here in Corinth. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They have died. He took their lives. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Walk wisely before God, verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems or counts himself to be wise in this world, let him become a fool. A fool in what respect? To the world. That he may be wise before Christ by making his word, the word of Christ, the basis of his whole life. I've said it before. The word of God, it ought to be our boundary. It ought to hem us in on every side. Our decisions and our thoughts and everything we do ought to be hemmed in with the word of God. Walk wisely before the Lord. For the wisdom of this world, explaining this, is foolishness with God. It doesn't matter what we might think, what our friends might think, what our family might think. All that matters is that judgment which the Lord makes concerning these things. There's a coming day of judgment. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness, for it's written. And he's going to quote two scriptures from the Old Testament. It's written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. He grasps them. He takes hold of them. They're not going to get it. They're not going to get away. He takes the wise by their own craftiness. Quoting Eliphaz the Temanite in Job 5 verse 13. He takes the wise in their own craftiness. Word for word. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain, empty, void, without effect. And he's quoting Psalm 94, verse 11. So the conclusion, don't glory in men. You don't have the glory in Paul or Paulus or Cephas. Don't glory in any of them. Everything and everyone is for your benefit. It's almost like this text now is going to be a restatement of Romans chapter 8, 28. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are called according to his purpose. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. What things? Notice what he says. All things are yours. And so we got to develop the understanding of what he means. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come in the future, all are yours. And you're Christ's. You're not Paul's. You're not Cephas's. You're not Apollos's. You're not some other man's. You're Christ's. And Christ is God's. The Lord gave to the Corinthians and all the children of God in the churches. That's what the context is about here. That's what it is. The Lord gave to the Corinthians and all the children in the churches, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, the world, life, death, future things, for their good, to benefit them in some way. The sovereign God is in control of everything. And so we would defer to Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's not a question mark. It's a matter of fact. All things work together. And these things, which Paul was talking about, all work in our favor because we have a God over it all. The servants of the Lord are not to be compared to one another. They're not to be envied. They're not to be striven over. They're not causes to be divided about. They're all the Lord's servants to be helpers of our faith. And he's going to tell them that in the first chapter of the second letter, verse 24. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for you stand by faith. So let me say this and we're done. This chapter, a reminder. Brethren, you're carnal, he says. You're carnal. Envying, striving, and divided about men and over things. We're going to get into other things as we read through the book. When the truth is, all of us are only servants building upon the foundation of Christ. And every work of every servant will be tried by the word of God. God will destroy anyone that destroys his church. Therefore, walk wisely. Walk wisely. Fear God. Glory not in men, because everyone and everything is working for your good. Thank you for your attention.